God, thank you for now the time to worship you, not with just our voices, but with our minds and our intellect. Lord, may your Holy Spirit teach every single one of us a valuable lesson that we are to take from this place today and implant into our lives, into the world around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, about 10 or 15 minutes after I typically have been getting up here on Sunday mornings, and when there's an extra element to the service, like a child dedication and different things, I try really hard to keep my sermon a little bit shorter, and I just want to let you know that, and also that I really tried, but was unable to. So here we go. On the first week of Advent, it was great because we looked at how the eternal, infinite God became a man in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and made his dwelling not only with us, but in us as our Lord and Savior. Then last week, we looked at John the Baptist and how he pointed people to Jesus Christ. And in the scripture that we read today was that John would testify to the light. And then we emulate John by testifying to the light. And John said that Jesus must become greater and I must become less. And so our lives should reflect that of John the Baptist, where Jesus is getting increasingly larger in our lives and we're becoming less and less and less. And there's this beautiful, beautiful growth that happens in that expanse, and it's wonderful. Well, this last week, rather than take a specific text as I have done in the past, I just sat down. I just had a ton of gratitude going on in my life. And things have been just wonderfully happening in my life and in this church. And I've been seeing it in the lives of the people around me. And when you come in here on Sunday morning, there's a buzz. Even when the volunteers were here today, I could just hear there were like 15 people in the entire building, some with those who had gotten here earlier. And there's just this sense the Holy Spirit was present and already working. And there was a sense of anticipation. And it was just beautiful. And that's the kind of spirit that I sat down this week and I just started to write. And certain things just kind of come out. And I thought back to a conversation that I had with Bree and Alicia. They're right down here. They're my friends. And they just sat, and I love the wonderful innocence of new Christians because they remind us of exactly how we're supposed to be, how we receive the things, the great things of the Lord as little children. And they didn't know that when you're in church and you don't understand something, you're supposed to pretend that you do. And they told me openly as we sat there at the table and said, man, so many of the things that are going on spiritually and what I learned about, I don't get. Totally don't get it. And I said, well, when you sit in that room, the rest of us don't get most of it either. So it's okay. And that's why we become lifelong followers of Jesus Christ. That's why when we accept Jesus as Savior, he just doesn't go poof and take us into heaven. Or in baptism, we don't just hold you under for about a minute and a half. There's so much more to learn. And so it's okay to start and just wonder. And that's the beauty of it all. And then I began to think about the wonderful demographic of this room and how there are people like Bree and Alicia who are willing to admit that I just don't know very much. And there are people in here that when it comes down to sitting and talking about Scripture and the holy things of God and how the Old Testament and the New Testament are connected together, they would blow my mind with the knowledge and wisdom that they have. And that's the room. That's the room that you're currently sitting in. There are people here that are like, I don't get any of this because I don't know anything. I'm just here because so-and-so made me come, and I just walked in the doors today because something told me to come there, so I'm here. And these people are like, I don't really know what's going on, period. And that's the room. That's the room. And so Jesus is saying to me every day, you've got to teach to every seat in the room. You've got to find a way to reach someone in a relevant way, no matter who they are. And there are giant truths, and there are smaller truths. And they're equally beautiful. And I was reminded then of a conversation. I love conversations. If you don't sit and have conversations with people, do it. It's the way that I've grown. I grew from, Bree and Alicia taught me something. And then a friend of mine a few years ago, Pris Bickle, taught me as we were sitting in a hospital room and she was completely at peace and knowing that she might not make it through the surgery that she was getting ready to go into. And I've never met anybody that was that just so cool about what was going on in her life. She knew. The rest of us were like, no, I don't want this to happen. And she wasn't really saying, by the way, I'll be seeing you guys later. She allowed us all to hope. But she knew, and she was completely and totally at peace. And she gave me a wonderful gift. We love to give gifts when we're going away or when we see people that we love. And she gave me this incredible gift. She said, Josh, I love this about your teaching. I love what you do when you do this. And I said, I don't. And she said, when you teach about Jesus, when you teach about God, and when you teach us the deeper things of Scripture, you put the cookies on the shelf where everyone can reach them. And I was like, I mean, that was in a hospital, sitting there. I mean, she never thought about those words to me ever again. But I've thought about them often. as I think about the greater expansive things of a glorious almighty God and try to keep the cookies on a shelf where we can all reach them. Because to be quite honest, when she talked about cookies, all I could think about was, man, I love cookies. I do love cookies. And so we do love the cookies. It's the cookies of our faith that sustain us. It's the cookies that show us who God is. The cookies of our faith are just simply things like John 3:16. You see it being held up at football games, and it's for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Those are the cookies. Those are the things we never forget. Those are the treats that we get when life is overwhelming. When mom's saying, finish your broccolis. Your broccolis. I didn't know that that was plural. Finish your broccoli. And all you think about is dessert, because dessert brings joy. So many of the other things bring great sustenance, but the cookies bring us joy. And we remember those because all of the New Testament hangs on those words. There's a reason that we remember those and remember them more than any other words, because the rest of the Bible from the New Testament on hangs on John 3:16. If you were to go back through recorded time, you would see that the butterfly effect of the incarnation, God in flesh, sparked more human accomplishments than anything else the earth has ever seen. Even if you don't believe in Jesus as Lord, your life has been radically changed. No one believed that all men were created equal until Jesus showed up and started telling us that. No one cared about that. And that's just one example of the wonderful gifts that we enjoy, even if we don't acknowledge that. And the birth story of the gift of Jesus to us is the wonderful telling of exactly how Jesus came into the world. The one and only Son joined us. Have you ever been wonderfully surprised when you see someone? I don't really allow myself to be a Facebook junkie that much. But when certain people post things, I'll be, okay, they don't post all the time. I'm always interested what Vicki McElhaney puts up. But those are the best. So if you're not Vicki's friend, Vicki McElhaney, I'm like, she's got to be running out. No, she is not running out. So if you want to follow her, you'll get some great things. But some people will post things, and I love seeing reunions. And servicemen and women come home. Dads have been gone for a long time. I love to see those, and just the embrace and the tears, and I'm a sympathetic crier, so I just sob in my office with it, and I'm smiling, and I'm like, I hope no one walks in right now. And I love it when family members come home, and I love when people come to be with us. And that's what God did for us. So as I try to emulate this concept of being with God, or God being with us, my mind is drawn to my grandfather. And this is my message to you. I'm finding out from people all the time the messages that my grandfather gave to them that helped me. But this is one that he gave me as a pastor. He said, you know what? People might not always notice if you don't show up, but they will always notice if you do. And at Christmas, we are reminded that God showed up. He came to be with us. We sing Emmanuel because Jesus showed up. And we return to that over and over again because those are the cookies. As I was writing, my mind jumped to one of the most powerful stories in the New Testament. And as I was saying, Matthew and Luke cover the birth narrative, but they don't cover this story. But they do cover this story. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all share this story. So this is significant, especially when something's said four times in the Bible, you're going to want to pay attention to that. But we read this, and it's going to take a while, so I'll read all the way through it, because this is one of the things that happened when Jesus came to be with us. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have one bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they had intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Now, I would love to dive into the, I'll call it the steak and potatoes of that, because there's just so much in there. I could go, you know, line by line by line by line and just talk about the wonderful glories of God and what Jesus did and what was happening in the world at that time. But I want to keep it about the cookies today. And the first cookie, some people like cookies in different ways. I like chocolate chips. And I also don't know why anybody would ruin a perfectly good cookie with a raisin. And so we like some with others. Maybe this is a raisin cookie. But Jesus will test us. That's the first one. Jesus will test us. He specifically asked Philip, "Where are we going to get enough bread? We are going to do this. Where are we going to get the bread?" Well, some of the difficult parts in our life are due to our own selfishness, personal mistakes, or the mistakes of others. But some of the things that happen in our lives happen specifically because God placed in our lives something that would help us grow, a difficult task. And a good parent, like the ones who dedicated their children here this morning, put challenges in front of their children so that they will grow emotionally, physically, and spiritually. A healthy but not overwhelming stream of challenges from birth to adulthood will properly prepare our kids for what will actually happen in adulthood. Parents who don't let their children fail or experience disappointment do not create a human, a superhuman, who can handle everything. They create a subhuman, or we call millennials. No, I'm just kidding. I'll turn around. If you're a millennial and you're angry at that, you can leave. I won't. That's my bad. That's my bad. We let our children fail on purpose. We let our children, when they're walking, I think about little Jack when he'll walk, and we'll let him fall. That's the reason God made us so close to the ground, is because we'll fall a lot. And as we let our children fall, God lets us fall. And in fact, we hold our children up to see how well they'll walk, knowing that they will likely fall. Because one day they won't. Then they'll take off. Then we'll have to put chains on everything in our house that could possibly kill them. Because we love them. We want to protect them. But we want to give them an arena and a space to grow healthy. We have a plan, just as number two, Jesus had a plan. We learn from the text that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. God isn't just making things up as he goes along. He has a wonderful plan that he hints at this section, and then explicitly mentions in other places that nothing happens by chance. Everything in the universe has been intentionally enacted by God. When Philip questioned Jesus' sanity, he was not trusting in Jesus, so he failed to realize that Jesus very clearly stated, we are going to do this. Jesus will provide. Jesus said, "Where shall we buy bread?" Implying that this is going to happen. We are buying the bread. And we have a very clear call from Jesus, just as Philip did. So instead of fearing that we don't have the resources to do what God is asking us to do, we have to trust that God will provide, because he already knows what's going to happen. We are going to do this. And when we do, then we will often, very often, see that Jesus uses unlikely heroes. In fact, he only uses unlikely heroes. He only uses those people who became small that he would become great. And the point that we can learn from the young boy is that he knew that he didn't have enough to feed the people. He knew that he had only enough to feed himself and no more. But he did offer it. And he only offered what he had. And sometimes we think we have to offer more than we have, and we just simply don't. We only have, we can't offer what we don't have. And so like this boy, we offer what we have. And one of the things that I love about living and working in Huntington and serving this specific church is that we are not wealthy people by the world standards. And I've daydreamed in my office at times, and I called it prayer, but it was daydreaming in God's direction, that we would have a what we'll call a wealthy benefactor that would come in and say, Josh, I love what you're doing so much. I love what the church, what's happening in the church so much that I'm just going to fund you for the next 30 years. And I would probably say, yes, let's do it. Let's hire all the staff that we need. Let's build bigger buildings. Let's do all those things. And there would be no growth. There would be no faith. There would be no reason to do church every single week because everything was taken care of. God doesn't want those big things from us. And by the way, I'm working on being poor in spirit. So if you are that wealthy benefactor, but you're like, oh, now I don't have to offer, we'll still find a way to use it. So we just offer what we have. We give to God only what we can carry in our hands, not what we carry on our back. He'll take the things on our back to allow us to better carry the things in our hands. But we have to offer it. The boy could have snuck behind the large rocks around him and enjoyed his meal alone, as I'm sure many did. He's not the only person there who probably brought a little something. Now, there were many more people there than 5,000. Kyler, how many were there? Come on, we talked about this in youth group. Like 13,000 men, women, and children were there. That's a trivia question. You got to remember that, Kyler. Come on. I can't blame Kyler. I'm the one that tries to teach her every single week. And so apparently I'm not teaching very well. Which brings me back to my thank you. I want to thank Colton, Jamar, what's her name? Hannah. And Michaela. They also work with the youth. They do the really hard work in the church. And so I forgot to thank those guys today, but they're all gone from college, so they won't feel bad. I'm sure they're all watching on Facebook Live because they can't stand missing us. So I apologize if you're in fact there. But we have to offer it, just as they offer it. Had he kept this to himself, he would have missed an incredible opportunity, a powerful opportunity to witness the amazing things that Jesus can do through our small gifts. And one of the things then that we learn, because when we give, when we serve, Jesus uses his followers. Jesus asked his followers to distribute food. He directed his followers to humbly serve the people who had come unprepared. And as we sit in church week after week and are fed by the word of God and gain strength from one another, we have to recognize that these blessings are placed in our hands to be a benefit, not to us, but to those we come in contact with. There's a world out there that is hungry for Jesus, hungry for all that he has and is offering. And if all we do is sit here and not distribute the food, then it doesn't make any sense. We have to remember that as we're handing out, Jesus does the multiplying. We just simply do the handing out. Imagine that when you leave this place, you have something to offer. You have a little card today that just worked out perfectly. You have something to offer, an invitation. You're saying to this person, I have a wonderful family that I want to invite you into. I want you to come and worship and love the Lord with us. And all you just have to do is show up. But all you have to do is have the courage to offer. And when we just simply give what we have, we can see that Jesus creates an abundance. The pattern that I see here is remarkable, and there are some key words that I want to bring to your attention. With both the bread and the fish, the people were given as much as they wanted. The disciples were thinking half a year's wages for a single bite. And the scripture tells us they had all they wanted. It doesn't say that each person got a piece of bread and a piece of fish. It says they were given as much as they wanted. And this is obviously different for every single person. A 3-year-old kid there doesn't want the same thing as a grown man. So it was portioned out to everyone as they wanted and as they needed, and they were satisfied. We all think that we're on the same plan with God and that all of our faiths should look the same. But even simple stories like this show us that God provides for each and every single one of us in very individual ways. You won't receive things the way that I receive them, and I won't receive things the way that you receive them. And when we look and see that we all have more than enough, we should ask questions like, why do I have more than enough? And now what do I do with my more than enough? Well, next we learn that Jesus' works are explanation enough. When the people saw what Jesus did, they immediately thought to themselves, this is the one that we have been waiting for. He is clearly the Messiah that was promised to come to deliver us. And when it comes to how the Bible works, it can be difficult to gain understandings, but this is a very simple one. We have to draw parallels then in our world that help us make sense of it. Now, if you were in our world and someone talks about Santa Claus, we know who Santa Claus is. If a man walked in that room dressed as Santa and he immediately began to give good gifts to the people who have been good and ignored the people like Pastor Jim who have been naughty, we would say he's the real deal. He knows something. We would know the real actual Santa if he walked in this room. That's a wonderful thing. That's our context. And in the context of these Hebrew people, that when they were talking about the Messiah, this is something that had been on their hearts and mind for 1,000 years. 1,500 to 2,000 years. They knew that someone was to come. And they were like, this is him. Contextually, when we talk about Messiah, we kind of think of it within our terms, and we don't have much of a context for the Messiah. But they knew that this was the one. The things that Jesus did testify to who he is. They revealed his true identity. The things he does in our lives should also tell the world around us about who Jesus is as well. Ask yourself, what does your life tell the people about the works of Jesus? Or specifically, what does your life tell people about Jesus? And the question is simply this. Does your life tell people that Jesus is rude, selfish, arrogant, angry, greedy, or that his indifference about what's happening in their world is of no concern to him? Nothing matters. And our care and our love for the people around us tell people what we truly believe about Jesus. And we hope that our lives will testify to the fact that Jesus is kind and he's generous, he's abundant, he's self-sacrificing, he's satisfying, he's faithful, and he has a plan. As his follower, exactly what are you distributing to the world around you? Because you're never empty-handed. There's one last part of this story that we have to quickly address, and that's that Jesus determines who he is, not us. The crowd wanted to force Jesus into a role that he did not come to fulfill. After Jesus had healed their sick and filled their stomachs, they received exactly what they wanted from him, that they wanted him to be. They wanted someone who would meet all their physical needs. With him as their provider, they would never need food. They would be healed of every illness. They would march into Jerusalem, overthrow the Romans, and never need anything. And as I alluded to earlier, they would never need anything, including faith. That's the Jesus that most people are looking for, and it's just not a reality. We do not accept Jesus on our terms so that he can heal our broken relationships, make us successful in life, and help us feel good about ourselves. That's just not who he came to be. He came not that we would be glorified, but that we would be less and he would be glorified. And people reject Jesus so often because he doesn't fulfill a role in their life that he never intended to fulfill. So again, we don't accept Jesus on our terms. We submit to Jesus on his. Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew what they wanted. And as God, he knew he had a plan already. And so sometimes he doesn't give us what we want, but he will always give us what we need. And as this week of Advent represents, Jesus offers terms of peace as the conquering Messiah, not terms of war. His kingdom, which he ushered in, which they wanted to crown him to their kind of kingdom, and he said, I've already been crowned for mine, and his kingdom will not be taken by force. And there can be no greater illustration for this than he came on a baby. He came as a baby. We know later in his life, he came in on a donkey, which was a king coming in offering terms of peace. a conquering king came in on a stallion, but a king humbly coming in came on a donkey. The things that he did testify to who he is. No one would have ever thought that God would come to earth as a baby, because no one thinks like God. Will you go to battle this week for God in some way that maybe you have never thought before, wielding only the weapons of peace, justice, mercy, hope, and faith? None of those cost us a personal dime, but they'll have an everlasting effect in the realm that is most important, and that is the realm of eternity, of glory, of God ruling and reigning as he is now, forevermore. Let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that though your gospel message is so great that it's an ocean, we can enjoy it as if we just need to go to a trip to the beach. We can never understand what's going on in your heart and in your mind, but we can understand little things like you came, you showed up, and because of that, maybe we can show up in someone else's life. Guide us, challenge us, be a wonderful parent that cares for us. And we pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.